John chapter 15, we're going to read together the first 12 verses. John 15 and verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. This morning we're going to take as our text those words that are found in verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Before we go further, let's ask the Lord to meet with us and to use his word to speak to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Our Father and our God, now we come with thy word before us. And Lord, we ask that you will take the word of God and use it within our hearts and souls to do that work that makes us to be more like the Lord Jesus and less like this old world. We would pray that thou wouldst fan faith within, that we would be those who in their hearts believe and in their minds receive. Lord, we pray thy blessing then upon this time. Bless each heart. Meet needs through the word, we pray. And Lord, help me as thy servant. Lord, I plead the blood over my own heart today. I ask that you will lead me by the Spirit of God, that only those things that truly magnify the Lord Jesus would be heard in this place today from the Word. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The day in which the Lord Jesus spoke these words was that day that was at the beginning of the week, which saw the Savior then go to the cross. It is on the day that we read of that we would remember that the Lord Jesus entered into Jerusalem. And like David did, he rode on the ass's colt, which was, of course, the fulfillment of the promise of the coming of the king to claim the throne of his kingdom. You will remember that along the way were the crowds who strew the palm branches and their cloaks in honor of this one who came in the name of the Lord. Hosanna was their cry, which literally means save now, Jehovah. Indeed, Christ's coming was the fulfillment of these very words. How the Savior was to save, though, was not apparent to the crowd, nor even to his disciples at the first. But soon the words of John the Baptist came to be understood. Here is, in fact, indeed, the Lamb of God, which would be sacrificed on behalf of sinners to take away the sin of the world. Calvary was yet a few days away for the Lord, but it was there that the answer to the cry of this day was fulfilled. I would like to consider a text that was spoken during this week, which answers not how the Lord saved, but rather answers the question, why? Why? What was the reason for the great sacrifice and the making righteous of sinners who were by nature and deed under the curse of death? So we come to our text. The Lord tells the disciples and all that believe on Him through their words that He was the one who loved them supremely. But notice that the Lord Jesus does not simply tell the disciples that He loved them with all His heart. Did He? Yes. But He did not use that description. Rather, He puts the description of His love in a higher, in fact, I would say the fullest possible expression. He says that He loved them, but that He loved them as the Father loved them. There is no greater description of the love of Christ than that. He loves as the Father loves. George Hutchison makes the comment, and I paraphrase him. He says, what we deal with in that statement is completely incomprehensible. There is no way for us, especially with our hearts being fallen, to begin to understand on this side of glory what it means for the Father to love the Son. What we can say is this, that His love was eternal, infinite, and unchangeable. It was utterly enjoyable, intimate, and sincere. Again, what Hutchison says does not begin to describe what we're talking about here. But he does use words, if we would contemplate them, that would help us to understand the fullness of the Father's love to the Son. It was the last of these descriptions particularly that struck me. He says it's sincere, which, according to Webster, would mean then that it was utterly honest, it was completely clean, it was perfectly pure, and it was wholly genuine. There is nothing in it but truth. Sincere. Upon such pure truth, I say, a man might utterly rest his soul, when you would think that the Lord loves you in that same fashion. You know, we enjoy the thought that the Lord Jesus loves us. But when we stop and consider that His love for us is in perfect likeness to that which the Father shows Him, there is a greater wonder to it all. Christ loves us as the Father loves him. We talk then about a perfect, a complete, and a sensible love that's in view. That is what the Lord Jesus wanted his disciples to discern and remember, especially in the light that he would soon go to that place called Calvary. I would underscore with you this morning that it must be noted by us who are the beloved of the Lord Jesus that Calvary was a great demonstration of the Savior's love. And we oftentimes go over that in our minds. Oh, show us, Lord, how deeply the Lord Jesus loved us by going to Calvary. There is a great truth that is understood there. There's a great wonder that we should be taken with as we would consider that. But I want you to understand, and I say this emphatically to you, you must keep in mind, it must be in your thoughts, that Calvary is also the great demonstration of the Father's love as well. There was the infinite sacrifice that was made by the Father in giving the Son. That was that act of loss to him. It was an act of suffering to the heart of the Father, as well as suffering to that heart of the Son. How many scriptures do we have in the Lord's Word that say that God so loved? But God commendeth his love toward us. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he hath loved us. Oh, I want you to understand that Calvary was not just the Lord Jesus loving his people, but it was the Father loving. And the Lord Jesus then, I say, is presenting to us, by the words of our text, that great truth which will keep his people. It is that which is to be the constant subject of our thoughts. You say, really? He wants us to dwell on this? Yes, because he says, does he not? Abide. Abide. You dwell. You stay there. You keep your mind fixed there. You live there. That he loves you, but that he loves you as the Father loves him. You are to abide in his love, which is a love like unto the Father's. So my proposition to you this morning is simply this, that Christ loves us as the Father loves, and that is to be our abiding place. Now, I've got a handful of points I want to suggest to you as we consider that thought. And I want you to see first with me that in this truth, we see the supreme need of the believer's heart addressed. So here is the supreme need of the believer's heart. You know, it is certain that if we ask believers what was the greatest need for their heart and life, we would get many answers. Some might say to us that what is needed in their heart and their life is a sense of relief from the burden of their own sinfulness. Well, that's true enough. That is a great need. We all need to know that relief that comes from sins forgiven. Some might say that they need to see more of the Lord's power so that they might be more useful for the sake of the Lord. Again, that is a right statement. We all are needing to have the power of the Lord evident within our lives. Some might say that they need knowledge, maybe even knowledge of the Lord himself. How ignorant our hearts are, how little we understand. The beginning of wisdom is what? The fear of God, and with the fear of the Lord comes understanding. We all need that. So that's a right statement. Some, particularly in the day in which we live and amongst the host of people that call themselves Christians, some might even say that they need the gifts. The gifts, not to be useful to men, rather, but to prove to themselves that they are indeed the Lord's. I need to have these gifts. These are the proofs. Now, no, that's not why the Spirit of God ever gives any gift. He gives it to glorify and point to the Lord Jesus. I'll leave that for another day. But I will say to you, even though all these other things might be presented, there is but one great single truth that every believer needs to know and to experience and to have his heart set on, and nothing is so important as this. And I say, you, as a believer, must know that Jesus loves you. Your heart doesn't need anything more than that. And by that, I mean, I'm saying that as a comparative, not as an exclusive. You must understand that Jesus loves you. To this end, I say, man was created. Man was created to know the love of the Lord and to return that love to God. That's why you're here. You say, really? Well, I want you to consider one scene by way of illustration with me that reflects the way in which things are meant to be. Why we're here, why we are to do things as we are to do them, why what I just said is true. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. You perhaps know this verse. You may even be able to quote this verse. The scripture says there, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." I want you to consider the scene in which those words were offered. Of course, we know these are words that are being offered before the very throne of God in the courts of heaven itself. There, I say, there is no error. There is no pretense. There is no falseness. What you see transpiring there is the display of what God means for all creation to do. Though we are under the fall and we are in a cursed world, you won't see it in this world the way you see it in heaven. But here in heaven, you see those praising God and realizing we were made for this. Now, let me simply say this to you, that the Lord does not mean simply for men to praise Him. That is not the reason why God created. But God created rather for men to love Him. So I want you to see this point at this juncture. And that is that the fullest of praise and love are given back to God. Praise, true praise, is a product of true love. Let me explain what I'm saying. I suggest to you that praise without love is empty and egocentric. You know, that is exactly what the devil accuses the Lord of in Genesis, when he comes to Eve and then to Adam, and he starts saying things about the Lord. He says, you know, the Lord doesn't want you to have knowledge because he knows in the day that you will have knowledge, you'll be just as knowledgeable as he. And he really, in other words, Satan is casting an aspersion upon the Lord, saying the only reason that he wants something from you is because God is selfish and egocentric. And you know what? Mankind agrees with Satan when he does not consider the infinite love of God and understand that love for God will include praise. May I put it to you this way? When you truly love the Lord, you won't be able to help yourself but praise. You are one who is meant to love the Lord. The Lord didn't create us just so we could stand in the courts of heaven with harps or some instrument and praise the Lord without loving Him. No, He has created us for the purpose of knowing His love to us, that we would in turn love Him, and therefore out of a heart that can't help itself, we praise the Lord. That makes everything different. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 16 says, "In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways and to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it." Do you understand that loving the Lord is simply the natural return of what we know from Him? Why do you love the Lord? Why, as a creature, do you love the Lord? Is it because you are magnanimous? Is it because you are noble? Is it because you have this great sense within you that it would be good for you to do so? Why is it that you love the Lord? How is it that you can be one who can fulfill that first and great commandment of the Lord? How is it that you're supposed to do what you are told to do in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5? How does it happen? I would suggest to you that in your heart you don't do it naturally. But when you put it up against 1 John 4 and 19, we love Him because He first loved us. He loved us. The Father loved us. He created us for the purpose of loving us and that we would love Him in return. And there is then the necessary product that you and I will not be able to help but praise the Lord when we are loving the Lord as we are created to do. And so I suggest to you this. Not only as that the fullness of praise and love are given back to God, and they are linked inseparably together, but secondly, I want to see this, that the purpose of creation is to know the love of God and to love Him in return. I said that in my last sentence. I got a little bit ahead of myself, but here we are. You are created for the purpose of knowing the love of God and loving Him in return. My last week when I was standing in the foyer here getting ready to go and talking with some of you, my father-in-law, some of you were standing there, he walked up to me and gave me something that he was labeling a bit of philosophic revelation. And being a student of philosophy, he went to that great resource where every man goes when he wishes to have a note of philosophy that will change his life. He goes to his kitchen cabinet and pulls down the container that contains the tea bags and notices that on the little tab to the tea bags you have all things that are needful for life written. So on one of these little tea bag things, and I still have it on my desk, and I'm just going to say just something generally to you. This is a rule for life. Take it, heed it, implement it into your life. Beware of tea bags. Okay? Beware of tea bags. But on this tea bag, it said this: the purpose of life is to know yourself and love yourself and trust yourself and be yourself. Now, quite frankly, if I had to notice that on my tea bag, it probably would make me gag on the tea that I was drinking at that moment. But I suppose the tea is better than the label. Do you understand that what's being said there is being received in this world as the truth that we're to base our lives on? Oh, this is deep stuff here to many. Let me just simply tell you what it is. That statement that was on that teabag is the message of the serpent in Eden. It is a perversion And that is, and I use that in the deepest, most heinous, the filthiest sense. It is a perversion that leads men away from the fountain of love that is the Lord Himself. When we do not know the love of the Lord, we find we become a spiritual mess. Men who do not know and do not have upon their minds and their hearts that they were created for the purpose of loving God, and it was a result of God having loved them, they cannot have a spiritual steadiness. And so they have to sit down and have a cup of tea and read the back of tea bags to try to get something for themselves. What insanity. No, what iniquity. You are not to be one who will set your love for self up as that which is the satisfaction of your heart. There is none that satisfies but the Lord Jesus. And understanding His love, and knowing that you can love Him because He loved you. You were created to know the Lord's love and return it. And I say your heart will never be strong in the Lord unless this truth is known and abided on. I know there's no such, that's terrible English, but you know what I'm meaning. You are to abide on the truth that the Lord Jesus tells us in this scripture, that He is one who has loved us, He has given all things for us, and He loves as the Father loves. The Lord Jesus gives us the reason that He makes this statement about His love. He shows us here more, He explains to us more why this truth is so important. And so I suggest a couple of things to you quickly. These things that He brings under the light of the Father's own love to Him. He says, I want you to understand, as the Father loved me, I am loving you. Now, understand this then about my love to you. The first thing that you could draw from that is that He tells us this, that we are loved as the Father loves Him, to show the kind of love that we have from Him. What do I mean by that? Well, simply this. You think about the Father's love to the Lord Jesus. Does it come and go? Does the Father love the Lord Jesus at one moment and then turns around the next, is so disgusted with Him that He can't lift His eyes upon Him? Now, I'm putting this in the framework of how we tend to feel that God's love is toward us. And I ask you again, does the Father's love to Christ come and go? Is the Father's love to the Lord Jesus just a halfway love? He loves Him mostly, but not completely, because there's just things that are imperfect. Is that the way it is? Does the Father love the Lord Jesus with a selfish love that returns love only when there is the perception of receiving love or admiration from the Lord Jesus? Is that how it is? Well, you and I tend to think that. The Lord only loves me when I am in a proper frame of mind, and I am adoring the Lord or loving the Lord, and then the Lord sees me and He says, okay, now I can love you back. Is that the way it is? I want you to understand the Lord is putting the framework for the love that He has for us in the terms of the love that the Father gives to Him to show us that it does not change, that it is not selfish, that it is not a halfway thing, but rather it is, as we said a moment ago, pure, it is sincere, it is as complete and warm as God Himself. Again, we might ask the question, is this really so important to understand? You're making a big deal of this, Mark. Is this really all so important? Well, let me put it to you this way. The apostle, in commenting to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 3, makes a fatherly prayer over them, in which he includes the following words, which he says, and I say to you this, were words that were given to them essentially because he was not going to see them or be amongst them much anymore. But he says in Ephesians 3 and 19 that he is praying that they might know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Do you understand that he's praying that they would know the love of Christ? But there's a reason that he's praying that they would know the love of Christ, that they would be filled with all the fullness of God. In other words, there's a pathway for the believer to become the possessor of the fullness of God. And that pathway is to know the love of Christ abroad in his heart. Or may we put it this way, knowing the love of Christ is that unknowable yet delightful path over which the saint goes to the end that he is filled with all the fullness of God. Well, you and I, being limited in our understanding, would probably have to stand back and say, well, that's a wonderful statement. But what do you mean, the fullness of God? What's that talking about? It sounds wonderful, but what are we talking about? What does it mean? William Hendrickson, in his commentary, made a wonderful point that I'm going to share with you. And again, I paraphrase him. Now, what it means to be filled with all the fullness of God. He says this, to be filled with the love of Christ is that in which all, and I want you to hear these two words, I'll explain them in a minute, in which all the communicable attributes of God can be displayed in the saint. What does that mean? This, and he lists them. He begins to list them. He doesn't list them all. He says, in this is seen in the saint love, wisdom, courage, the things that you can know about the Lord that are communicated to your God, the holiness of God, the love of God. These things come into, they are poured into you in a way that allows you to see these things shed out to those that are around. Again, let me ask the question. When the Lord Jesus gives his answer to the one who asked him, what's the first and great commandment? What's the Lord tell him? Or when the Lord asked that, I'm sorry. The Lord asked that, and then the communication comes back, and the Lord says, you're right. What was the answer? To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and then what else? To love your neighbor as yourself. Do you understand how many times the Lord Jesus in John chapter 15 instructs his disciples that they are to love one another? Well, how are you to do this? How do you truly love another brother or sister in the Lord? How do you love a lost and dying world? Well, I just have it within me. You see, I'm really advanced in spiritual things. I read Sister So-and-so's book, and it really just changed my life, and I am just really advanced. And so I don't have much trouble reading and these things and comprehending and putting them in my life. And that's the reason why I'm able to do all that. Nonsense. Can you tell that I like making fun of the ridiculousness of some of the... Anyway. You are able to love. You are able to stand for righteousness. You are able to show forth graces in your lives as you are fulfilling first commandment. And knowing the Lord pouring into your heart and into your life by his grace such fullness that it also shows out to those that are around. Paul is praying for the Ephesians, I pray that you will know the love of the Lord Jesus, and as you know his love and you abide in his love and your heart is set upon his love, that then makes you filled with the fullness of God so that you are able to be used of the Lord in a lost and dying world. This is fundamental. This is elementary. This is 101. This is where the beginnings are of the Christian walk. You know, you cannot say that you are advanced in your Christian walk if you're not fulfilling the first commandment. If you're not loving the Lord your God, you're not doing any of the rest. It is falseness. It is hypocrisy. If you are not doing the very first thing that you are to do, you do not have the Lord being gracious and filling you with all the fullness of God so that you can do the other things. This is where it starts. For you to show the love of Christ to others, you must come to dwell in the love of Christ in your own heart first. And I will say to you this very bluntly. The question might arise, well, what about those people who are, they're good people and they show kindness? And you understand that unless there is the love of Christ in the heart and love for Christ in the heart, every other thing that you would label for good is in its essence self and selfishness in one way or other. It is pretense. It is disingenuous. You mean there's people out there who don't have kindness? Yes, there may be some acts of kindness that are done, but it's not selfless. There is some aspect where self gets something from it. You cannot be one who does as Christ does without the love of Christ ruling in the heart, without you abiding in the fact and the knowledge that the Lord Jesus loves us. Let me put it to you even more bluntly. If you were to read the verse after where we left off in John 15, we stopped at verse 12, but if you read verse 13, you know this verse. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Let me ask you this. How can a man lay down his life for a friend? Truly. The love of Christ to his own heart must be known first. You don't lay it down. There might be some reason why you might do something. Sometimes it's not well thought through, and sometimes there are things. I mean, I remember once that. The town I grew up in, it was a place where people would come in the summertime because it was just, I mean, there's just so much to do. Boating and fishing and camping, and it was just beautiful there. And one of the big things that everybody wanted to do there by the lake was go swimming. And I don't know how many times, as a resident there in the town, you'd hear our town had a volunteer fire department, and they used to call the firemen together by blowing the siren down in the center of the town. And how many times you'd hear the whistle blow twice, which meant this is an ambulance call. And how many times it would be them racing out to the lake because somebody was out there being hauled in out of the water. And we had a lot of people who come to, they were not familiar with the water, they don't know how to live around water or be around water, and they did foolish things. I remember one time that down at the state park, there was a child that fell into the deep channel that goes, they have diving boards and things there, but it's pretty deep, and it has an undercurrent, and a child fell in. And a dad immediately, just out of response, seeing the child falling, jumps in. Well, neither one of them knew how to swim. And they both drown. And you think, well, there was an act of God. You know, I don't think that the father's intention there at that point was for either of them to die. And you say, well, that was a heroic act. Well, it was in a sense. But that's not the kind of thing that the Lord Jesus is talking about. Where you're saying, I will take your penalty. I will die in your place that you would go free. There must be the love of the Lord in that. You must have the love of Christ ruling in the heart for a man to come to that point. That's the Lord's own statement. So I say, this is something that's intensely important, but also I would present to you this, that the reason why the Lord Jesus presents this is not only just simply to tell us and describe to us the kind of love that we will know from him on a constant basis, and that we might know the fullness of the Lord in us. But also he presents this to meet the deepest need of the heart in those that follow him. You know, there is nothing that is so needful and brings rest in the hour of tempest as the knowledge of the truth that Jesus loves me. You know, often I have used as an illustration the disciples on the stormy sea. That's just, I mean, to me, that growing up around water and so forth, that just, that whole image is just so real to me that it speaks to me over and again. Oftentimes I have used that when we're talking about the nature of faith. Because the disciples, in the midst of that, the Lord's asleep in the back of the ship, and they come back to the Lord, and they say, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And I would use that as an illustration of the nature of faith, or rather, the nature of unbelief. But you know, in thinking about that, I also have probably missed the mark by not making it a point that I think that as much a cause of the fear of the disciples was not just the circumstance, and it was not just the loss or lack of faith, but rather the wondering, does Jesus love me? The Lord took us out here on this ocean or on this sea, and now the waves are billowing up, and look at what's happening to us. Does the Lord really love us that he would put us through this? And I think that that was as much a cause of their fear as anything else. We need to know the love of the Lord. That's our resting place. You know, when Peter was restored, it was by Peter understanding again that the Lord loved him. He said, "It doesn't say that in the scripture." No, the Lord actually took it with a different turn, and he allowed Peter to be the one to answer him three times. "Peter, lovest thou me? Peter, lovest thou me?" Three times. But what was gained by Peter confessing this? He was able to undo the three times that he denied the Lord. Well, that's an observation, yes. Why was Peter able to love the Lord? Why was Peter able to say to the Lord, "Thou knowest all things, thou knowest I love thee"? Why was he able to say that? We say because Jesus loved him first. Yes, and the Lord, every time that Peter mentioned that he loved him, the Lord gave him something more that showed the Lord's love and trust in his servant. Peter was able to rest knowing that the Lord Jesus was right with him and he with the Lord. You know, Paul makes the comment to the Corinthians when he comments to them about fighting for the gospel and why he does what he does. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says that the love of Christ constraineth me. The love that the Lord Jesus has for me does a work in me that causes me to do what I do. And so my point to you this morning is this. For the heart of one who is trusting in the Lord Jesus, the one single truth that must be known and experienced is that Jesus loves me. Keep in mind the picture here. The Lord tells us that we are one with him. That he is the vine, that we are the branches. All that is setting forth to us is the unity between ourselves and the Lord Jesus, through which the love of the Lord is known to us, and we in turn are able to love him. And I say to you this, that all of the Christian life and walk will be out of kilter until we know that the Lord loves us. And we dwell on that. So that's my first point. I've got some more, but I will be exceedingly quick here. I just wanted to list for you number two. Not only is it the need, but here is the single source of every believer's joy. Verse 11, the Lord says that we are those who will know the joy of the Lord. My joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. George Hutchison makes this comment. He says, again, I paraphrase him, Christ does not mean for his people to have fits and spurts of joy. You and I might look at that comment and say that's all too often the case, though. We have joy by spits and spurts. In fact, some of us would even say it's not even that frequent to have a spit or a spurt. It's the occasion. What year is this? Let me figure back and see when I had joy last. Again, where do you look for that which fills you up with satisfaction? Well, we sang of it this morning. Now none but Christ can satisfy. Well, what about Christ? That He has saved me from my sins. Yes, that's wonderful, and that is a blessing that none can deny. But I say the context and the message of what the Lord Himself is saying in these words of John 15, perhaps, is the point that we need to heed this morning. And that is that the Lord loves us, that we are to continue in the knowledge of the Lord's loving us, but not just loving us Himself, but as the Father loves us. Oh, may I tell you very bluntly, there is only one well from which you can draw waters that bring joy. And in case you were wondering, yes, I will read to you those verses in Isaiah chapter 12. Verse 2, it says, Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength. And my song, He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. There's the place where you have joy. You draw it from the wells of salvation. You draw it from who your God is to you. You draw it from the fact that the Lord loves you as He loves Christ. Third, I want you to see that here is the very simple subject of every believer's meditation. This is what we're to think on. The Lord Jesus makes it clear that His will for His people was that they remember that He loves them. You are to consider this. You are to remember this. This is to be the constant point of reference. This is the touchstone of our days, the place on which we are always to come back. We are to think on this. We are to meditate. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. But He loves me as the Father loved Him. And since our time is quickly going, let me mention to you the last thought, and that is this, that here is the stabilizing strength for every believer's walk. You know, Peter, in the night in which the Lord was betrayed, denied the Lord. Why did he deny the Lord? Was Peter a man who did not love the Lord? No, that was not the truth. Was Peter a man who was not understanding the fullness of the situation? Well, I would say that that was possibly true. But that was not the reason that he denied the Lord, per se. Peter denied the Lord because he was afraid of man. But I want you to understand, at the same time, though, after Peter is restored, you find Peter in the book of Acts standing up and facing the very same crowd, the very same people that were those that he was afraid of, that he was denying the Lord to. He stands up in front of these people and he says to them that ye have with ungodly hands crucified and put to death the Prince of Life. Now you'd have to say that there was a change in heart. You'd have to say that there was something different about Peter from the time that he was denying a young girl who was asking, I've seen you with him. No, 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 no. Now he stands up in front of the whole crowd of them and he says, listen, let me tell you who you are and what you've done. You have to say, now there was a big change there. What caused the difference? Peter was taken with the love of Christ. He was taken up with who the Lord was, and he was he and John both, as a result of their standing, were beaten, put in prison, and yet returned to the host of believers, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the Lord. Again, there's something that's different there, and that, I say to you, is the love of the Lord Jesus working in the heart. Our walk is not strengthened. Child of God, understand this. Your walk through your days is not strengthened by what you implement into your life. It's not strengthened by you changing your mindset. It's not strengthened by you getting some resolve in yourself. All these different books that will tell you how you can be stronger, better, richer, whatever you want to say, they're all worthless because they don't come to the central truth. And that truth is simply this, that you are made strong in your life because of the love of the Lord Jesus at work in you. You come to know the knowledge of the love of Christ that you might be able to be filled with all the fullness of God. That's the pathway. That's what the Lord Jesus is saying. Listen, this love that I have, you are to abide in it. And if you abide in me, you're going to do what? What's going to be produced on the branches? There will be fruit. And it will be fruit that remains. And understand this, that those who are insisting on their own way, doing their own thing, are those that will find themselves being branches that are pared away. We are to abide in the Lord. Now, I'm going to conclude by just simply making this one application. If you know this to be true, what does the Lord Jesus tell you then is your next step, the course that you are to take? Well, when you look at the very end of our text here, it says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Now what's the next? Continue ye in my love. Continue. What does he mean by that? You are to continue. Well, I think it entails three things. Number one, you are to consider. It is to be constant in your mind, in your thinking. You are to enjoy it. Enjoy the Lord. He talks about the joy of the Lord. You're to continue in that. And you're to continue to show it. Show it. All the fullness of God. Let it be shown. Let it come out in you. Now, the Lord Jesus then tells us in the verse immediately following our text what the chief way that you're going to have it seen. You will love the Lord your God. You will love me. You will love those that are around you. But there's also going to be a chief way in which you're going to show that you're continuing in my love. What is that? Again, some would say, well, here you go. This is Mark on his hobby horse. No, it's not. This is just the progression of thought that the Lord puts forth in the Word. Look at verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Keep the commandments. And by that, I would suggest to you that that is not a statement that the Lord says to us that we are to merely care for the outward needs of men. That is not what the Lord is saying keeping the commandments are. What is it? Doing the things the Lord tells you to do. Primarily, you're to keep the first and great commandment. That's step one. Number one, you do that. And then number two, you do the second. And oh, by the way, if you're doing one and two, you understand that 3 through 7,821 pretty much take care of themselves? In fact, even further than that. We are loved by the Lord as the Father loved Him. That is to be a guiding light to us. That is to be a joy to us. That is to be a stabilizing thing to us. It's to be a motivation to us. Well, may the Lord bless His Word and allow us to know the truth of His help in our hearts for His name's sake. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, now we would pray that You will bless this Word to our hearts, that Thou will cause us to be those who do hear, but not just hear, but also do. Help us, O God, that we would be those who are careful and set in our minds and hearts to love the Lord our God more than we love ourselves, more than we love the things that we find in this world, more than the things that we find that entertain us or cause us to be amused in this world. Oh God, may we find ourselves loving the Lord our God, though it would cost us everything in this world. For though, if we were to lose all things in this world, what have we gained but the Lord Himself and heaven forever? Lord, bless now Thy Word. Seal it to our hearts. Allow the Spirit of God to continue to preach to us today. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.